Today's Bible reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 1 through 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, and the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown in your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you for today, and we ask that as we gather around your word, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you please make us? We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his great glory. Amen. I wonder when your sight last lets you down. Sometimes the things we see deceive us. Sometimes we think what we see is true, but it is only half the problem or half the picture. Sometimes problems seem so large and people seem so powerful that God's promises seem so small. And we can look at a situation and think, this is it. There is no way that God's promises are going to get me through this. That is what is facing Jacob. The last time he saw his brother Esau was 20 years before. Esau was vowing to murder him, and Jacob was fleeing for his life. Now, as he returns home, Jacob sees Esau riding out to meet him, and Jacob stands between two realities. There is his fear, his very real fear for his life because of his brother. And there is his faith in the Lord God of heaven and earth, in the promise of God. And the question is simple. Which one of those realities will prevail? Will Jacob's fears be realized, or will God's promise be kept? It's a question Jacob faced. It's a question you and I face day in, day out. Which will win? The thing that you are afraid of? The thing I fear most? Or will God's promise prevail? Which will prevail, fear or faith? We've been following the story of Jacob over the last few weeks, if you've been with us. 20 years earlier, Jacob deceived his father and he cheated his brother. We saw that a few weeks ago, and Esau's response was clear. Jacob must die. Jacob will die. And now God has told Jacob to go home. His future doesn't lie in Paddan Aram, where he has been hiding, but in the land that God promised to give him. The problem is, though, of course, that going home means seeing Esau. I don't know what your relationship, if you have a brother or a sister, what your relationship is like. It's not always easy going home. Sometimes there are things that we really regret having done. Sometimes there are things that we really don't want to do. Jacob knew that as he went, that he would need to try and fix his problem with Esau. He knew he had to do it because actually he was the one who had wronged Esau. He was the one who had sinned. He is the one who had cheated, conned his father, stolen from his brother. He had to fix what was broken. So he sends his messengers ahead of him. He sends them to Esau. Esau is living down in a place called Seir. It's the region of Edom. He is living there. It is outside of the promised land. He's living there because he despises God's promise. It's not just an intellectual thing, it's a thing that he acts on. And so he has gone and made his home far away from God. Jacob sends this message. It is careful, it is humble. He tells Esau about his wealth. It's not to boast, it's not to say, I'm so much better than ye. He wants to, verse 5, find favor in his sight. He sends these messengers, but then he has to wait for that response. Perhaps you know that feeling. I guess we all do. Waiting for results, waiting for that decision that could well change your life. These messengers return and they have devastating news. This is not what Jacob wants to hear. We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet ye, and there are 400 men with him. This is a lot less like a great welcome party and a lot more like a private army. Jacob is terrified, he's greatly distressed, he's greatly afraid. And just like last week, his fear isn't misplaced because Esau was out to get him. And so we are left asking, along with Jacob, what about God's promises? Which one will prevail? The small private army that's coming to get him, or the God of heaven and earth? Will this be the end of God's promise of blessing, his promise of fixing our sin, his promise of restoring our relationship, of remaking this broken world? But we rarely see the whole picture. Some commentators criticize Jacob for what comes next, and I've changed my mind on this as I've wrestled with it this week. And I think that despite his fear, Jacob is actually acting out of faith here. Moses certainly doesn't criticize him. Who wrote this book doesn't criticize him. There's nothing in the text to say what a fool he was. So Jacob goes and he divides his wives. He has two because of Laban, his uncle, who tricked him. He divides his children and the stuff that he has into two camps, and he thinks if one camp gets attacked, then the other camp can run away and flee to safety. And then he does what faith does, and he gets on his knees and he prays. He prays to the one who promised to bless him, who has blessed him, who Jacob is convinced is with him and will keep his promise. And it's that prayer, isn't it? Lord, I trust you, but this thing looks so big and so hard and so scary. What about this thing that I fear? He's confused. He prays, verse 9, God, you told me to return that you may do good to me. Yet verse 11, please deliver me, because I fear Esau. God has proven it time and again to Jacob. He's proved himself time and time again. And he recognizes that. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Just how kind God has been to him. He made these promises to him, and he has kept them. Promises to give him children and blessing, to give him a land. All this faithfulness you have shown to your servant. After all this time, he is still a servant. He served Laban for 20 years. He has just called himself Esau's servant, but through it all, he has had a better master, the Lord of heaven and earth, who has done exactly as he said he would. Jacob left with just his staff, that is a stick and not a bunch of people who work for him. He left with just his staff, and now he has two camps, heavy laden. God has kept his promise, but he's conflicted. His eyes and his ears see something different. He sees Esau and this army, and he trembles. But actually, our eyes, so often, we know this, they don't show us the whole picture, because Jacob can also look around and see all those answers to prayer that the Lord has given him, all the ways that he has answered that promise. Yes, he can look at Esau and tremble, but he can also look at his family. Jacob has 11 sons. Rachel is probably pregnant with his 12th at this moment. He can look at his enormous possessions and his wealth, the flocks and herds and camels, hundreds of them. Actually, from where he is at this moment, he can probably look across the horizon and see the land that God has promised him, just within reach. It is amazing, isn't it, how fear can take hold and utterly transform our confidence and turn it on its head. If you're a Christian, consider how much the Lord God has done for you. He's given you life and he's given you breath and everything that you have, the stuff that you treasure and the stuff you forget you have. But infinitely more than that, he has promised you forgiveness and peace and everlasting joy with him. And no matter what things you might be looking at the moment, whether it is grief or whether it is sickness or whether it is work pressure or exams, whether it is your sin, we can look and we can see 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a wooden cross. God acted in this world, in history, a full and final sacrifice, Jesus forsaken in our place, declaring it is finished with his final breath. We can hear the word of God speaking to us as we open the word of his promise, as we open our Bibles. We can look around us and we can see how good the Lord has been as he saved each one of us. Let's see the family that he has bought and given to us. And yet our fears can so quickly rear their heads. We think they are bigger than God's faithfulness. They dominate and we spiral. And the question is, which one will prevail? The thing that you are afraid of, or the promise of God? Jacob does the right thing in his fear. He is driven to his knees in prayer. He says, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. But he's going to have to wait for the answer. He prepares his present. Hundreds of animals for Esau. It is a fortune. It's a fortune in today's money. It would have been an absolute fortune back then. The word for present isn't that word gift, though. It's not the usual word for gift. It's not like a birthday present. This is more like a tribute. It can have that sense as someone giving something to a lord, making restitution, making amends. It also has the sense of being a sacrifice. And so here is Jacob repaying Esau, repaying what he stole, but only because he trusts the Lord. It is part of his worship. Moses tells us quite a few times that he divides his camp, the possessions and his family, into two different things. But this all happens on the same night. We're told that three times. Verse 13, he stayed there that night. Verse 21, he stayed that night. Verse 22, the same night. Do you remember where he is? He is at Mahanaim. Look at verse 1. The place where the angels of God met him, where Jacob saw them and he said, this is God's camp. Where he realized there are two camps. Despite his fear, the Lord God that he put his faith and his trust in had not left him and would never leave him. He was with him as he always would be. Despite his fear, faith would prevail because of the object of his faith. God's blessing, the God who blesses, the God who is always worth clinging to. That is where we turn next. Verses 22 to chapter 33, verse 11. We have a blessing that is worth clinging to. Night falls, a man appears, and he starts wrestling with Jacob. And it sounds weird. I imagine it was strange for Jacob. We're not told where he came from. We're not told how it started. Did they shake hands when they met? Does this guy just appear out of nowhere and tackle him? Who is him? Well, we're told twice that he is God. Verse 28, Jacob has striven with God. He has fought with God, wrestled with God. Verse 30, Jacob says, I have seen the face of God. Christians have different opinions on this, and I'm really happy to be corrected when I see Jesus face to face. But I don't think this is Jesus in some pre-incarnate form. I don't think that's who this is. Mainly because the New Testament talks so much about the uniqueness of God becoming man. Also, later on, Hosea talks about this being an angel that Jacob wrestles with. That is my best answer, that it's some sort of angel of God. To hear one of his messengers is to hear the voice of the living God. So to wrestle with an angel, I guess, is to wrestle with God. What on earth does it mean for him to wrestle and prevail? Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. Or later on, verse 28, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. We know Jacob was a strong guy. He could lift a massive stone that normally took quite a few shepherds. We've seen that happen earlier on. He was trying to impress Rachel, the girl he wanted to marry. But as strong as he is, it can't mean that he is any match for his creator. All this guy has to do is touch Jacob's hip. And he is incapacitated. He dislocates his hip. There is no way that Jacob could have won this wrestling contest. So what does it mean for him to strive with God and prevail? I think it has everything to do with verse 26. Jacob clings to this man and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. In his fear and now in his weakness, all Jacob can do is cling to the God who makes his promise, the God who keeps his promise, the God who does what he says and says what he does. And now with a dislocated hip, there is no human way that he can prevail against Esau. 400 men, or 401 men, I guess, coming against him. And now he's limping. But knowing our weakness and our limitations is the best place for us to be. God has shown Jacob that despite his fears, his faith in the living God is not misplaced. Sometimes we need to be shown that, don't we? Sometimes we need to have our pride chipped away to realize that we're not quite the big fish in the pond that we thought we once were. Sometimes we need to be brought to our knees to trust the God who makes and keeps his promises, who forces us to cling to his blessing. Later on in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says of God, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The only way Jacob has any hope when he meets his brother is because of the God of hope. So set your hope on him. Jacob is limping, but it is for his good. Now listen to these words from a Scottish pastor, a guy called William Philip. He says, a limp is the posture of the true saint, the true Christian, and the transforming grace of God in the lives of his people. When it is real, it will leave scars. Not because of God's mistake, but because of his mercy. He knows the power of our sinful pride, and if any think we are beyond that and have no need of such humbling, then how great is our need for humbling? in your fears and in your weakness, are you willing to let God humble you so that you learn to trust and depend on him more and more? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling strong and secure at the moment. If so, if that's you, then where does your confidence lie? Is it in your bank balance or your health, or is it in the promises of God that are unshakable, a firm foundation that will never let you down? This is a blessing, this is a promise that is worth clinging to. Verse 27, the man asks Jacob, he says, "What is your name?" Bit of a strange thing to ask, isn't it? When blind Isaac asked that question of his son back in chapter 27, Jacob answered, "I am Esau," lying through his teeth, dressed in his brother's clothes, smelling like his brother, wearing animal skins to pretend that he was furry, hairy, like his brother. And now he says, "Jacob." Now he's open and honest. It is a mark of how far the Lord has brought him that he answers truthfully. And he gets a new name. We've had new names before in Genesis. Abraham became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. But this isn't a tweak. This is a completely new name. This is a transformation. That the Jacob who left home 20 years ago is not the same guy who's coming back now. This is Israel and Jacob, far from perfect, but learning to trust and learning to depend on the Lord, the one who makes and keeps his promises. Jacob clings to the God of promise. And as dawn rises, Jacob's eyes rise, and we're reminded, and he is reminded, of the danger once again. The thing that he feared. 33 verse 1, Jacob lifts up his eyes and behold, Esau is coming, 400 men. They haven't gone anywhere apart from coming closer. But this time there is no real sign of panic from Jacob. We've been told about his fear and distress before, but not here. Now have a look at verse 30. Jacob calls this place that he's in Peniel, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Remember his prayer back in verse 11? He said, "Please, Lord, I fear my brother, deliver me." He's been delivered before the living God, and so of course he's going to be delivered from the hand of Esau. But he lines up his family, he has his servants and his wives and his children. He is the youngest at the back, but he is no coward. Verse 3, he goes in front of them all, ready to go meet his brother. And as he goes, he bows 7 times. There is no saving face here. He doesn't try to justify himself. He doesn't say, "Esau, it's all your fault, if only you hadn't been such whatever it is." He doesn't say it's mum's trickery either. It was mum's plan in the first place. She made me do it. He comes to his brother, humbly, repentant, seeking to restore what he stole. And God does immeasurably more than Jacob asks or imagines. Because he always does, doesn't he? Look at verse 4. Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. It is deep, and it is emotional. It is precious, isn't it? The welcome between two former enemies. They've not seen each other for 20 years. Who knows what thoughts have been going on inside their heads? On some level, it's amazing what time does, isn't it? Have you had that in your life? You've It's been a really strained relationship. But over time, the Lord just heals. So often, we don't seek reconciliation because we don't appreciate the way that we change over time, and we just think it's impossible. Maybe there's someone in your past that you need to go and seek forgiveness from or seek reconciliation with. But we mustn't forget this isn't just time that makes Esau do this. This is a miracle. This is the Lord's answer to Jacob's prayer for him to deliver. This is the Lord's faithfulness to his promise, so that the children of promise aren't destroyed and wiped out, so that God's blessing will go out. This is God making good on his promise to do good, to show favor to Jacob. And it's a glimpse of the picture that sinners get when we return home to God. You know the story of the prodigal son who asks his dad, who's a rich man, give me my share of the inheritance. Basically, dad, I wish you were dead. I just want your money. Can I have your credit card? And he goes off and he spends it all. He gets up to all sorts of stupid things. And he finds himself living in the dirt. Finds himself feeling as though he's utterly betrayed his family, feeling utterly ashamed. And as he's sitting amongst the pigs, looking at them and what they're eating with real jealousy, he thinks in his heart, I've sinned against my father and against the Lord. I'm going to go return to my dad and ask to live as a slave, as a servant. And as he's walking home, the father does what the father does, and he sees him whilst he is still far off. And he ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And he says, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger, treat him as a king. Jesus deliberately uses these words from Genesis 33, because that is the welcome that we get. Jacob clung to God's blessing through his fears and despite the odds. God showed him that it was worth it. Every time, all the time, 100% of the time. Worth clinging to God's promise. Why? Well, it is a blessing that brings you home. Brings you safely home. That is the final section in this passage. They have an emotional reunion, and then it's time to go home. Sometimes it's a great relief, isn't it, when you have to say goodbye to family? Very nice to see them. Sometimes it's good to get home. But the question is, where is Jacob's home? For 20 years, he's been living as an exile with his uncle. He's not been back to where he grew up for 20 years. Esau is quite confident that home is in the south, in Seir, away from God's promise. He says, I'll lead the way, you follow. And Jacob replies with something like, oh, that sounds nice, maybe. You go ahead, don't wait for me, don't worry. So Esau says, well, let me leave some of my army with you to take care of you and protect you. And Jacob says, no, I don't need that. The Lord of heaven and earth is his strength and his savior and the one he puts his trust in. As the psalmist says in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Jacob says, no, you go that way. I will follow slowly at my own pace. Thanks very much. And the brothers end up heading off in different directions. Esau goes south, away from the land of the promise, away from the God of promise. Jacob journeys west as he clings to God's promise and as he returns. You know, there is reconciliation here, isn't there? There is a restored relationship of sorts, but there isn't partnership. Their futures lie in different directions. They can't walk together because what do they have in common? Esau wants nothing to do with Jacob's God. Jacob wants everything to do with Jacob's God. Esau wants nothing to do with the promise of God. Jacob wants everything to do with God's promise. They have different destinations. And so Esau walks off. He walks off into the depths of history. We don't really hear of him again. Jacob goes to a place that he names Succoth. Centuries later, Exodus 12, God's people would travel from Egypt as part of the exile from Ramesses to Succoth, to the edge of the promised land. In verse 18, God brings him safely to Shechem. That word safely is the word peace. It is shalom. Just as God has said he would bring him back in peace. So now, Jacob returning home in peace. It's the place where Abraham first settled in Canaan. It's where the Lord promised in chapter 12 to give Abraham the land. Just like Abraham, Jacob buys a plot of this land, a piece of the promised land. He calls it Elohe Israel, because the Lord God is Jacob's God. And according to God's promise, he has brought Jacob safely home. Because God's promise is always worth clinging to. Because God's promise always triumphs over whatever it is that you think or see or feel. He brings him safely home because that is what God does for those who set their hope on him. There are many dangers on the way. There might be many things that make you afraid. There might be many things that make you doubt. There might be many things that make you think that is too big or too strong or too hopeless. Things that make you question which one will win. Will this thing negate God's promise? Will this thing triumph over God's promise? Will this thing stop God? What a thing to think. The promise, the God of promise, always does what he says. So we cling to him in our fears, in our weakness, and we wait for him to deliver us safely home. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that we look at and we think are too big and too scary, that are too strong or too enticing. So many things that we look at and think, how can you keep your promise? But we thank you that you are always bigger, always stronger, always more faithful. Thank you that your promise will always prevail, that it is always good. And so, Lord, we ask, would you help us to cling to your promise, to never let it go, to set our hope on it, and wait for you to bring us safely home. In Jesus' name. Amen.